Welcome to Puritans Read, where we read aloud great Puritan works, authors, and biographies. Today, episode 1 of A Method for Prayer by Matthew Henry. To the reader, religion is so much the business of our lives, and the worship of God so much the business of our religion, that what hath a sincere intention and probable tendency to promote and assist the acts of religious worship, I think, cannot be unacceptable to any that heartily wish well to the interests of God's kingdom among men. For if we have spiritual senses exercised, true devotion, that aspiring flame of pious affections to God, as far as in a judgment of charity we discern it in others, though in different shapes and dresses, which may seem uncouth to one another, cannot but appear beautiful and amiable, and as far as we feel it in our own breasts, cannot but be found very pleasant and comfortable. Prayer is a principal branch of religious worship, which we are moved to by the very light of nature, and obliged to by some of its fundamental laws. Pythagoras' golden verses begin with this precept: whatever men make of God of, they prayed to. Deliver me, for thou art my God, Isaiah 44:17. Nay, whatever they prayed to, they made a God of. Deus qui rogat ille facit. It is a piece of respect and homage, so exactly consonant to the natural ideas which all men have of God, that it is certain that those that live without prayer live without God in the world. Footnote: the allusion to Pythagoras' rules of conduct. Begin your work first, having prayed for the gods to accomplish it. Prayer is the solemn and religious offering up of devout acknowledgments and desires to God, or a sincere reputation of holy affections with a design to give unto God the glory due unto his name thereby, and to obtain from him promised favors, and both through the mediator. Our English word, prayer, is too straight, for that properly signifies petition or request, whereas humble adorations of God and thanksgivings to him are as necessary in prayer as any other part of it. The Greek word means a vow directed to God. The Latin word votum is used for prayer. Jonah's mariners, with their sacrifices, made vows. For prayer is to move and oblige ourselves, not to move or oblige God. Clement of Alexandria, in the Stromata 7, Antonicene Christian Liberty 534, calls prayer, with an excuse for the boldness of the expression, conversing with God. And it is the scope of a long discourse of his there to show that his believer lives a life of communion with God, and so is praying always, that he studies by his prayers continually to converse with God. Some, saith he, had their stated hours of prayer, but he prays all his life long. The scripture describes prayer to be our drawing near to God, lifting up our souls to him, pouring out our hearts before him. This is the life and soul of prayer. But this soul in the present state must have a body, and that body must be such as becomes the soul and is suited and adapted to it. Some words there must be of the mind, at least, in which, as in the smoke, this incense must ascend. Not that God may understand us, for our thoughts afar off are known to him, but that we may better understand ourselves. A golden thread of heart prayer must run through the web of the whole Christian life. We must be frequently addressing ourselves to God in short and sudden ejaculations, by which we must keep up our communion with God in providences and common actions, as well as in ordinances and religious services. Thus, prayer must be sparsome, a sprinkling of it in every duty, and our eyes must be ever towards the Lord. In mental prayer, thoughts are words, and they are the firstborn of the soul, which are to be consecrated to God. But if when we pray alone, we see cause for the better fixing of our minds and exciting of our devotions, to clothe our conceptions with words, if the conceptions be the genuine products of the new nature, one would think words should not be far to seek. Nay, if the groanings be such as cannot be uttered, he that searcheth the heart knows them to be the mind of the Spirit, and will accept of them, Romans 8:26-27, and answer the voice of our breathing, Lamentations 3:56. Yet, through the infirmity of the flesh and the aptness of our hearts to wander and trifle, it is often necessary that words should go first and be kept in mind for the directing and exciting of devout actions, and in order thereunto, the assistance here offered, I hope, will be of some use. When we join with others in prayer, who are our mouth to God, our minds must attend them by an intelligent, believing concurrence with that which is the sense and scope and substance of what they say, and affections working in us suitable thereunto. And this the Scripture directs us to signify by saying, Amen, mentally, if not vocally, at their giving of thanks. 1 Corinthians 14:16. And as far as our joining with them will permit, we may intermix pious ejaculations of our own with their addresses, provided they be pertinent, that not the least fragment of praying time may be lost. But he that is the mouth of others in prayer, whether in public or private, and therein useth that freedom of speech, that holy liberty of prayer which is allowed us, and which we are sure many good Christians have found by experience to be very comfortable and advantageous in this duty, ought not only to consult the workings of his own heart, though them principally as putting most life and spirit into the performance, but the edification also of those that join with him, and both in matter and words should have an eye to that. And for service in that case, I principally design this endeavor. That bright ornament of the church, the learned Dr. Wilkins, Bishop of Chester, hath left us an excellent performance, much of the same nature with this, in his discourse concerning the gift of prayer, which, some may think, makes this of mine unnecessary. But the multiplying of books of devotion is what few serious Christians will complain of. And as on the one hand, I am sure, those that have this poor essay of mine will still find great advantage by that, so on the other hand, I think those who have that may yet find some further assistance by this. It is desirable that our prayers should be copious and full. Our burdens, cares, and wants are many, so are our sins and mercies. The promises are numerous and very rich. Our God gives liberally and hath bid us open our mouths wide, and he will fill them, will satisfy them with good things. We are not straitened in him. Why then should we be stinted and straitened in our own bosoms? Christ had taught his disciples the Lord's prayer and yet tells them, John 16:24, that hitherto they had asked nothing, i.e., nothing in comparison with what they should ask when the Spirit should be poured out to abide with the church forever, and they should see greater things than these. Then ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. We are encouraged to be particular in prayer and in everything to make our requests known to God, as we also ought to be particular in the adoration of the divine perfections, in the confession of our sins, and our thankful acknowledgments of God's mercies. But since at the same time we cannot go over the tenth part of the particulars which are fit to be the matter of prayer without making the duty burdensome to the flesh which is weak, even where the Spirit is willing, an extreme which ought carefully to be avoided, and without danger of entrenching upon other religious exercises, it will be requisite that what is but briefly touched upon at one time should be enlarged upon at another time, and herein this storehouse of materials for prayer may be of use to put us in remembrance of our several errands at the throne of grace, that none may be quite forgotten. And it is requisite to the decent performance of this duty that some proper method be observed, not only that what is said be good, but that it be said in its proper place and time, and that we offer not anything to the glorious majesty of heaven and earth, which is confused, impertinent, and indigested. Care must be taken, then more than ever, that we be not rash with our mouth, nor hasty to utter anything before God, that we say not what comes uppermost, nor use such repetitions as evidence not the fervency, but the barrenness and slightness of our spirits, but that the matters we are dealing with God about, being of such vast importance, we observe a decorum in our words, that they be well chosen, well weighed, and well placed. And so it is good to be methodical in prayer, so it is good to be sententious. The Lord's Prayer is remarkably so, and David's Psalms, and many of St. Paul's prayers, which we have in his epistles. We must consider that the greatest part of those that join with us in prayer will be in danger of losing or mistaking the sense if the period be long and the parenthesis many. And in this, as in other things, they that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Jacob must lead, as the children and flock can follow. This concludes episode 1 of A Method of Prayer by Matthew Henry.